So your handout is Cliff's notes on the Constitution. They're actually literally Cliff's notes. These are Pastor Cliff's. Pastor Cliff's summary notes on our Constitution. The document is laid out and formatted is longer than this, but this kind of is a summary of the most important things. Some of the sections are the original word for word, and then other sections that were kind of summarized and reformatted. So this is the Constitution, and in some respects, bylaws or Constitution are things you have to have in the state of California, you know, just to have procedures and bylaws and things. But it's also an opportunity for us to, where appropriate, speak of kind of a biblical basis or foundation for some of these things, and so that's what this document kind of tries to summarize. So it's 3 pages, and even with that, we're not going to be able to, you know, read through the whole thing here today. But I want to highlight certain points, and this is something you can take the time to read through, and you can ask questions today, or if you have other questions you want to ask us later, we'd be happy to do that. But I don't know if any of you have read this before. Any of you read the? I think Jesse probably you at least looked through it when you went through the paperwork. Also, these are, so I don't forget, these are the membership applications and covenant forms. If you guys don't already have these, I can pass these around. Did I hand them out? If you've already got it, don't take it. I can just keep them here as extras. But why don't I just put them on the table, and if you want to grab extras, I couldn't remember if we gave them out. No, yeah, I forgot that we gave them out the first week. So the purpose of our church, our purpose statement, is that this church exists by the grace of God for the glory of God, which shall be the ultimate purpose in all of its activities. It's kind of interesting. A number of years ago, they did a survey, and I don't know if they gave these just as the choices or if these were what people wrote down, but they asked Christians, what is the purpose of the church? And many of the people who answered it said the purpose of the church is to meet the lost, and to and then I think it was a smaller number said to meet the needs of God's people. And then I think that was many of the leaders had said that. Many of the people felt that the purpose of the church was to meet the needs of the people and then to reach the lost. It was kind of like a reverse image in the perception of the leaders and the people. But there's a sense in which neither of those things, I think, is the ultimate purpose. I think the ultimate purpose is the glory of God, which really informs not just those purposes, but a whole bunch of other things Scripture says the church is to be about. But I think it makes a difference when that's your starting point. It's God, not man. It's important that we meet the needs of people. It's important that we seek to impact the world. But first and foremost, God's glory is the ultimate. You could call that the umbrella that we need to have all these other things looking up underneath and connected to. Because it's easy for God to move out of the center and other things to become ultimate. So that's the purpose statement. Come on in, we're just getting started.
Good morning.
Good morning. Hi, Barca. So there's the handout is the summary of our Constitution or our bylaws, and so that's what we just started talking about that. So good to have you guys with us here today. So the purpose of our church that we begin with is that this church exists by the grace of God for the glory of God, which shall be the ultimate purpose in all of its activities. And so that's kind of our center and our starting point. That's Article 4. And then Article 5, guiding principles. This church shall seek to glorify God through God-centered worship, including God-centered prayer, preaching, and teaching the whole counsel of God. That means the whole Bible, even the difficult teachings, while loving God and obeying all His commandments. In doing so, we seek to glorify God by equipping the body of Christ to do the work of ministry, which includes the proclamation of the gospel through personal evangelism, and for the mutual edification of the body of Christ through discipleship, godly fellowship, ministering to the needs of others, and exhorting one another to live according to biblical instruction and holy living. And to see that, let's turn, if you have your Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 3. And actually, Ephesians chapter 1, I remember when I first kind of saw this theme or this thread, it really struck me. Ephesians 1, blessed, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's talking about the church, believers. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's verse 6 of chapter 1. To the praise of the glory of his grace. So all those things he just talked about, these blessings that he's chosen us, predestined us, adopted us, all of this is to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then look at verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. So again, this is to the praise of his glory. And then verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. So three times he's talking about the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to the praise of his glory. The past of our salvation, the present benefits, and then the future is all to the praise of his glory. So that's the ultimate purpose behind the church and salvation. And then chapter 3, verse 20. Someone want to read verses 20 through 21? Chapter 3.
Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. So to him be the glory in the church. That's the purpose of the church, that God would be glorified in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And then he says, therefore. And so that's what now he's going to go in and talk about the church. And he starts with the unity of the church. And then verse 11, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature or perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, that means every member, every part of the body, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying or building up of itself and love. So this is chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. This is a great summary of what the church is to be all about. Chapter 4, verse 11, at the end of the verse, mentions there's pastors and teachers, and they're to be equipping or to be training the saints. Who are the saints? Yeah, they're believers. It's not just a certain class. It's not super Christians. It's just a word for Christians. So the pastors and teachers are to be helping, teaching, equipping the Christians in the church to do the work of ministry. And so it's not my job to do all the work of ministry. I am called to do the work of ministry, but so are all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. All true members of the church are called to be doing the work of ministry. It's my specific ministry to try and equip and encourage and help the Christians in the church do the work of the ministry. And so that's kind of a paradigm shift from the way some people have seen it, but I think that's very clear in the scripture that pastors and teachers are not doing all the work of the ministry. They're actually equipping the church to be doing the work of ministry and building up the whole body of Christ. And every part, every member, every joint, he's talking about a body, you know, the joints, the ligaments, every body part has a part in building up other parts of the body. And so that's kind of a foundational passage you can study on what the church is to be all about. And it does kind of make clear that the purpose of the church is building up, the pastors and teachers are to build up the saints, the believers, to be doing the work of ministry. And so the church really isn't focused on non-believers, although we want to be welcoming to them, we want to love them. But the purpose of when we gather here is that the people who are believers are built up so that they can go out and be witnesses to the world. And at the same time, we recognize there's always going to be unbelievers among us here on a Sunday, so we want to make the gospel clear regularly. But we don't want to change the message or change the way we do everything to focus on unbelievers. We want to build up believers and then make the gospel clear to unbelievers who are here. And so that's kind of our philosophy of ministry, and that would differ somewhat from some philosophies of some churches. But that's what I see here clearly in this passage. So, any questions on that? On that particular part, the purpose and the principles? All right. So, maybe before I just kind of walk through this, as you look at these three pages here, is there a particular section that you may have more questions on than others? Because I'd like to make sure we cover. You guys can obviously read these and look up the scriptures later, but I want to make sure we take some time on things that you might have questions on. The very last section, the statement of faith on marriage, was something I read that, I think, last week. And then some of these things on page 3 pertain more to, you know, how we do things in terms of corporate officers and staff, ordination, licensing, commissioning. Those sort of things you don't see all the time. But maybe on page 1 before we get to that, are there any... And we can talk. I want to talk about elders and what that means in Scripture. But why don't we just walk through this, and you can ask questions as we go. So we read it right there in Ephesians. It talks about the head of the church being Christ, and so the governing authority in that section 1 there of Article 5. The governing authority and head of this church is Jesus Christ alone. So I'm not the head of the church. Certainly, we don't believe the Pope is the head of the church, or that there's anyone who can really have that title. Christ is the head of the church, and that's not just the right thing to say. That's the right thing to really remember and emphasize, that Christ is really the head. But Christ has given to the church elders to serve. Those are, like it talks about, pastors and teachers. That's the same concept, to serve and to be the spiritual leaders of the local church. And so let's turn over to Acts chapter 20. And I think it was a few months back I preached on this passage, but Acts 20, verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So these are the elders of the church in Ephesus. And then verse 28, he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all this flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So he's talking to the elders, and here in verse 28, he calls them overseers. Sometimes in the King James, it uses the word guardian. I think in 1 Peter, it's the same word translated as someone who oversees or who is to guard. And then he says, to shepherd. That's the same word as pastors from Ephesians 4. It's the verb of the noun, to pastor or to shepherd. It can be a noun or a verb. It's the same thing, pastoring or being a pastor, shepherding, being a shepherd. It's exactly the same thing. That's just, shepherd is just the word that actually translates the word pastor. So in Old English, pastor actually was shepherd was pastor. You actually speak of pastures, you know, or pastoral work would be shepherding out in the fields. And so the Bible takes that analogy of pastoral work in the fields with sheep to pastoral ministry with God's sheep and God's flock. So right there in that passage there, we see there's different ways that these men, they can be referred to as overseers or those who are to guard, and also as shepherds, pastors, and elders. Those are the same terms. So there's not like different classes of these leaders. These are just different names or titles or descriptions of the same elders from verse 17. So, and the basic concept there of leading the flock in verse 28, the elders need to be taking heed to themselves. They need to be watching, guarding the flock. There's some oversight. They need to be shepherding. They need to be seeking to minister to the needs of the flock. And this is God's church. It's not my church. It's not our church. It's God's church. And so we're to shepherd the church of God. He purchased it with his own blood. This is something very precious to him. And that, by the way, shows us that Jesus is God, because it says God purchased the church with his blood. Jesus is actually the one who died, and so Jesus is God. So the basic concept of shepherd leadership is that, as we see in Scripture, the sheep aren't leading the shepherds in Scripture. It's the shepherds who are leading the sheep. And so that's the basic concept of shepherd leadership. You know, there were times when the sheep wanted to go back to Egypt, for example, but Moses and the elders of Israel were called to lead them in the way that God called them, not the way that they wanted to go. And so as leaders are leading according to God's word, that's a good thing. The problem is when shepherds try and take an authority that's not biblical, or to make things commands that aren't from Scripture, and there's a limit to authority, and that's through the Word of God. And so our job is to lay out what the Word of God says and to exhort God's people, but we don't have authority outside of God's Word. It's not, you know, because of some title or anything. It's based on God's Word. And so that's really the authority is Christ through his Word, as we bring his Word to bear. And so there's churches will apply these principles. They might recognize that there needs to be pastors or leaders, that some churches will be more led by the sheep than the pastors, kind of whatever the sheep, they've got to kind of go along with that. We try and balance that by the shepherds really leading and doing a lot of the work and ahead of time, and then presenting things that our bylaws require that we need the voice of the congregation on. So like those who would serve in leadership, we do the best job we can, but we want to make sure we haven't missed things that people in the congregation know about these men who are serving. And so every year, in fact, next weekend, we'll have a meeting on a Sunday evening where we ask for that feedback from the congregation on the current leaders. In light of Scripture, are there any things in their life that might disqualify them? And then these future leaders that we've been working with, trying to bring forward. We have some new deacons this year. We're asking the congregation to affirm those things. We also are in the process of selling a lease on a cell tower. Our deacons thought it made business sense to do that based on different bids and research that they've done. It'll still be here on our property, but it's a different lease owner anyways. But our bylaws require us to even though they've done the research on that, we need to bring that to the congregation because that's a financial decision. And so those are the sort of things, and then incurring any indebtedness or big decisions, that we bring those before the church. And as shepherds and leaders, our desire as we meet with people and get to know people is that we've done a good degree of that before we bring something to vote. But we can still miss things. There might be people who haven't brought things forward to us. And so that's, and I think leadership in Scripture always kind of has that. It's never an authoritarian ignoring those who are under, whether it's the leadership of man in marriage. A good leader is going to be wanting input from his family and from his wife. A good leader in business is going to be wanting input from his employees, even though he might have to ultimately make a decision. A good leader, the principle of leadership doesn't mean not listening to those that you're leading. And so that's our desire, and we welcome at any time feedback from members or non-members as well who have questions. We want to help them. And sometimes people have questions about something just because they don't know. And as they ask their questions, it helps them understand kind of more of the background. And then there are some times where people will just disagree with the direction, but we want to give them a fair hearing and we'll listen to them. And so part of, and this is a dynamic we have among the elders as well. We believe our leadership and our decisions need to be unanimous among the elders. And then we'll often bring things to the deacons as well for their godly input. But if I have an idea that's different than the other guys, it's just not going to happen. You know, I don't have a higher rank. I don't pull rank on them. And even if one of the guys, one of the elders, isn't quite sure on it, and it's because of a biblical reason, not just a preference, we're just not going to move forward when we're not in unity as elders. And so there's times where we might not be in complete agreement with the others, but as long as we've presented our case and shared our heart and we pray and give it to the Lord, there's an attitude of submission that all of us kind of need to have. But if God's in this, then other people besides me are going to see it. And so that's the attitude of members as well. There might be times where you've presented your case and there's other factors and facts that the leaders, whether it's children's ministry or elders or deacons or whoever it might be, might have to make a decision that's not what you think is best. Just so you know, that's, we're kind of as human beings, we're all in that boat from time to time. But we do want to be faithful as leaders to really seek to listen to people and consider and pray. So
you bring financial decisions to the congregation. What other kind of things do you bring to the congregation? The reason I'm asking is because I understand that this church went from congregational rule to elder rule.
Yeah, it was, when I came, I think this was how it was in 1980, it was an executive board-led congregation where the original bylaws actually, the members would vote on the same sort of things, significant financial decisions. Now, those are like when we're, you know, selling something or buying something or borrowing. It's not like, you know, buying a printer or things like that. There's the day-to-day running and staffing and all those different things, the congregation, we have financial reports of all the, you know, each month, what goes towards mission, what goes to all the different categories, but those things are kind of delegated to the leaders of the church to work with on a regular basis. But back to your question, the church has always had congregational votes on those matters, and then all the people who would serve as in the biblical offices of elder or deacon. What changed in 2008 was we moved from kind of an executive board. And the executive board before was elders, deacons, staff members. Just pretty much anyone who kind of had a title. And it was about 20-some people. And it wasn't unanimous, but it was, I think, two-thirds or three-quarters for different matters. And so the board would meet and they'd discuss all those different things, and then once a month and they'd approve. And then there were elders who would also meet and cover different matters. What we saw was that there's really not an executive board model in Scripture. You know, it's kind of a business model or a government model. And so what we divided was elders and deacons having their separate meetings. The deacons focus on the needs of the body. The elders focus on the spiritual things. And the deacons approve a lot of the financial things. They've got a threshold of certain amounts. But the elders have to also approve certain amount of dollar items. And so we basically moved from an executive board-led church to more of an elder-led church, and some deacon on deacon matters, but still having the congregational vote on the those who serve, those who are leaders, and the financial, bigger financial matters. So you could call it an elder-led church. It would be accurate. Yeah, but at the same time, we delegate a lot of things to the deacons and also to other ministries. But we feel the responsibility, the buck does need to stop somewhere. And so even though these other areas have freedom and even in some financial matters, that there's still the responsibility needs to come back to us, and the heat needs to come back to us ultimately when. Even if we've given things over, we still have a responsibility in those ministries.
Well, individuals can get overpowering sometimes.
Yeah. And absolute, I think, what's the statement? Absolute power corrupts absolutely.
Yeah.
And so there's a real wisdom in having a plurality and equality of elders. I mean, the way we do it here, there's good churches who do things a little bit differently in their government. I'm really thankful that I don't have the ultimate say really in anything. I mean, I can obviously, when I'm preaching, I don't submit my notes to the, you know, they've called me to study and to preach God's word but even in that, I want their input. Here's what I'm thinking about doing next. What do you guys think? And so but I don't have the power to just make decisions for the church without the other elders being with me. And I think that's good. There might be some times where in my flesh I wish I could just do something, but I'm thankful for that safeguard. So, yeah. So, that's, I kind of talked a lot about some of the general things that cover in that section. Something, and maybe you can look through that later, but something that is important on the next page is, I want to make sure we take some time on, is the role of shepherds being guardians in terms of those who are members, and also those who kind of behave like members, who are a regular part of our flock, if there becomes a significant sin in their life that they're not trying to work on. And so that's the church discipline section right in the middle there. And if you would, let me read this and then we'll look at Matthew 18. The threefold purpose of church discipline is to glorify God by maintaining purity in the local church. And that Corinthians passage talks about how there was a man living in an incestuous relationship and people knew about it, but they were kind of being tolerant, and Paul rebukes them and says that can't be in the church, and they need to deal with that. So it's to maintain purity in the local church, to edify believers by deterring sin, and to restore the offending believer by calling him or her to return to a biblical standard of doctrine and conduct. And that Galatians passage says that you who are spiritual, when someone's entangled in a trespass, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, but take heed lest you be tempted also. And so the idea of being entangled or caught in a sin is, it's like a net, like someone's got their foot in a trap, or they're all tangled up in something, and they can't get themselves free on their own. And you see it you see someone, they're all wrapped up, they're all getting hurt, they're all entangled, and you see that, and this is someone you know and you have a relationship with, that if you're spiritual, you should want to help that person and restore them. And they might even be agitated and angry while you're trying to help them, but this is part of what Scripture calls us to do. And so members of this church and all other professing Christians who regularly attend or fellowship with this church, who err in doctrine or who engage in conduct that violates Scripture, shall be subject to church discipline, including dismissal. And that's after Matthew 18 has been followed. So turn with me to Matthew 18. And in verse 6, just before we get to verse 15, it says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, or your Bible might say to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of his sea. This is a serious thing to the Lord, causing little ones to sin. And he talks about how we need to deal with sin in verse 8. Even radically, and the analogy there there's times where we need to deal. This is figurative language, but that we need to deal seriously with serious sin. And then verse 12 says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And I think this, you know, earlier on, that applies to all of us. We don't want to cause others to stumble. This, I think, does put a higher responsibility on those who are shepherds, who notice that certain sheep are straying. They can't be content that they've got 99 members in their church if they know a member is going astray and is in danger. And so a good shepherd who is following the Lord is going to want to pursue and do what they can to try and bring that sheep back. And so verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, and I think this isn't just limited to leaders, this is speaking to just Christians in general, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. And so this is the important principle. It doesn't say if somebody sins, go and tell the leaders. If someone sins against you, and it could be a sin that affects you, you know, it's some of the translations have it more generally in terms of this is a sin that you observe, and it's there's an impact there in your relationship. Go and tell him his fault, but this is important, between you and him alone. And so that's the first step. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. And so this is the sort of thing hopefully, this happens here in our church, there's offenses. You know, sometimes you can just cover the offense or just not take offense. I think the best way to deal with most offenses is just not to take an offense. But sometimes it's more serious than that, or it's repeated, or maybe it's not just affecting you. You can tell this sort of sin is affecting others in their lives and their relationship, to your concern about a pattern, and it's getting worse. And so that's something, you know, between you and the Lord, you've got to, first of all, between you and the Lord, decide. But if the Lord puts on your heart that this is something that you want to help your brother or sister, then the Bible would say to go, to just the two of you, and I think ideally it would be in person, not an email or Facebook or a text, but actually talking to them face to face, where you can minimize misunderstandings, to try and share the concern with them. And I think there's a tentativeness here where you're not assuming you know their heart or their motive, but this is how you came across, or this is what I perceived, and there may be other things going on, but you give them an opportunity to explain, oh, that's not what I meant, or, you know, sometimes things can just be cleared up in that matter. But if there's sin involved and they hear you, it says you've gained your brother. You know, if they hear and they listen, praise the Lord. It doesn't always go that way, but praise the Lord, you've gained perhaps even a closer relationship. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And so this next step here is that you don't want this, if it's a serious enough thing, you don't want it to just be between you know, a he said or she said sort of thing. You want to maybe get help from mature, I think this is the Galatians, spiritual people, people who are godly and who can maybe discern things better than you are. It would be great if this person's willing to receive that help, but there might be times where you need to ask for help for others, not to just give it over to them, but actually come with you to try and help your friend. Verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, the idea there is that there's some clear, flagrant sin that they're just not, they don't care what anyone says, and tell it to the church. And so this would be where the leaders would need to be involved. This isn't you going and broadcasting it to telling everyone in the church about this. This is bringing it to the leaders. And they might want to have two or three elders also come and repeat that last step just to make sure, are this person really responding the way they said? But if the person says, I don't care what you say, I don't care what the church says, I'm not going to give up my sin, then it says, tell it to the church. And so the way we've done that here, we haven't had to do it a lot, but the way that we have applied that is telling it to the church as they're gathered here on a Sunday for the purpose of those who know that person, for everyone to be praying for that person, to not be judging them, not to be, you know, for these things not to spread in unbiblical ways, to not be talking about this afterwards, but talk to the Lord about this, pray for them, but to encourage people as the Lord would move them to try and talk to the individual and to urge them to repent and to urge them that there's grace and there's help and there's hope. And so that's the process. It's a difficult process. And again, different churches might do it differently in some respects, but this is how we feel the Word of God calls us. And the purpose is really restoration. The purpose is not to kick someone out. The purpose is hopefully to call upon, if they're not going to listen to the pastors or elders, maybe there's someone in the church they will listen to. And so this is kind of like the last step, if you will, or resort, is to call on God's people to pray and to just be concentrated in their prayer. And the goal is that we would not lose one of the 99. And so it's one of those sobering things, but it's a scriptural thing. So, and by the way, verse 20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And I remember when I was little, I always heard this verse is when we had a really low turnout in a prayer meeting. This was the verse that we talked about. And it's true that God's with us when there's only two. But actually, this is talking about that when you have to do something really difficult like this, and there's two or three in the name of Christ coming to try and rescue someone, that God's going to be there with you. He's right there in the midst. And in terms of prayer, we don't need two or three people for God to be there with us in prayer. All we need is one of us in prayer. So that's really what the context of that verse is talking about. That even in those most difficult things, you're not alone. Christ is going to be there. He's going to be there with you. And so I've been involved in that sort of thing a number of times in my life, and it's never been enjoyable. It's one of those things you lose sleep over and pray and try and get godly counsel. And I can praise the Lord, some situations have turned out good and others not. But the point is we follow Christ and leave the results in His hands. So, any questions on this, or how we interpret that or apply it here?
Term membership. Mm-hmm. The last part is
termination. Yeah, so that's kind of what we're talking about here. So if disciplinary action does not result in them being restored to the church, there can come a point where we remove them from our membership. And it'd probably be a number of months in most cases where we're giving them time to repent. Unless there was just if they were really being problematic, you know, just being very divisive, stirring up all kinds of trouble with the church, you know, there might be a case where you may, but for the most part, we want to be patient, give time for the Lord to work in people's lives. And we do, you know, we also, as we're not a public property in the sense of like a public park or something, we can actually ask people not to be present on our premises if they're causing trouble and they're making scenes, or, you know, we can actually ask them to, like, I don't know, that we've maybe had to do that once, you know, in the 8 years I've been here. It's not something we do would have to do very often, but if yeah, so that yeah. So and so sometimes when we talk about sheep going astray, sometimes probably most common is that someone just hasn't been with us for a number of weeks or months, and we notice we actually have someone who tries to kind of visually take a role of who's here and not here. It's not a perfect system, but we can sometimes see someone hasn't been here a while, and so we've been, as leaders, trying to do more proactively and reaching out to them. If it's been a month and we haven't seen them, we're going to call them. If they don't respond to our call, we'll probably send them a letter, and we want to just check in. I just want to make sure everything's okay. Certain people, some of the older people and those who are alone, I think there's a network of people who call them more regularly. There's some ladies who call people in the church as well. But we want to be faithful as shepherds to pursue, just see if people are okay. And sometimes people they got offended about something and they were never going to say anything, but if you actually pursue them and talk to them, you're able to try and help them work through that. And even if they end up leaving another church, you want them to do it on good terms and doing things biblically. And so that's part of how we try and apply that passage to as well. So it's not always there's some flagrant sin issue in someone's life. It could just be they're just going astray. They're just not attending anymore. And so we want to find out how they're doing, how we can serve them, not to gang up on them, but really to try and help them. And then and the way our membership works, if we work with them and they say, you know, I just feel I'm not bitter towards you guys, but I just feel like it's a better fit for me in this other church. We, you know, we're not going to arm wrestle people, or if they would be more comfortable worshiping another place, that's fine. And so, but we want to encourage them to resolve any, as best they can, things biblically before they just go off in a huff, upset at some families, because they're going to bump into each other at the store, and you want to at least come to some sort of peace. And so that's, sometimes that happens too with different people. And so as shepherds, we just try and do the best we can to help them. And sometimes people will say, no, there's nothing. I just feel like I need to move on. And I might suspect maybe there is something, but at some point I just have to take them at their word and just say, well, Lord bless you. And that's how we handle that.
When someone's self-destructive and you can see that, do we try to get them into some biblical counseling and therapy? Do we have that here for those that are, you know, if the right word is flailing?
Yeah.
Am I saying that right? If they're just,
yeah,
they're not, they don't have like a base foundation of something and they're self-destructive. I mean, mm-hmm. We see our whole culture blowing up like this.
Right.
Almost. I mean, it just seems like the norm.
Yeah.
But, We do.
It depends on what you're asking, but anyone who's a part of our church, or, you know, sometimes they have friends or family members who they're concerned about. It's difficult when we don't have a relationship with someone, and especially if that person's not asking for help. But if someone were to ask us for help, they need help in some area, can you give me some counsel, some prayer? There might be some things where we need, you know, they might need medical help too, you know, in terms of someone getting off drugs and certain things. But the spiritual side of things, we want to help people. We can't do that for the whole world, and so it's more limited towards people who are connected with our church, family and things like that. But we do help from time to time people who aren't even a part of our church if they ask us for help. But it's difficult for us to intervene in situations where those people don't know us or aren't wanting our help. And so And our approach would be to help them biblically, where we can discern biblical things that can help them and maybe give them assignments. And in some cases, if the people don't know Christ, our ultimate goal is going to be to not just deal with the symptoms, but actually the root issue, which may be their relationship with Christ. And so that often is pastors, when we meet with someone, if we're not sure that they really are know the Lord, that's where we want to help them, give them some hope in this area, but really focus on their relationship with Christ. And so
And usually they don't even realize that's the root,
right?
You know, they
right.
see this other problem as that's the problem, and here you're bringing this up, and they don't connect the two at all,
right?
That right. matter of fact, they just totally disregard.
Yeah And sometimes that's where someone outside of the situation, sometimes it's almost better for them to tell them that if there's, but so the bottom line is, if someone were to ask and they need help with someone, and one of our pastors is available, whatever they say the issue is, we're going to ask those sort of questions, also the spiritual questions. And so they might be coming help for their anger, their marriage, or whatever, but we want to also help them with the most important relationship, which is them and Christ. And so and you may have question have a specific thing in mind that we could talk about afterwards, but
no, I'm just thinking about what you said when someone was being disruptive or acting out here at church. You know, it's almost like they're crying out for help.
Yeah.
And if we ask them to leave rather than grab them in, I don't know
right.
if we want to grab them in. I don't know if that's the way that we work. But if they're here being disruptive and being difficult, that means that they're crying out for help, I would think.
Yeah. Yeah, the scenario I was thinking of was not someone who is just noticeably disturbed or bothered, but someone who's actually here on an agenda to hurt people and they're just not here for worship. They're actually here to verbally go after some people, and that's where we would just say, you know, let's just talk outside. Let's see how we can help with this, but this is not real. So that's it would be a pretty extreme case where that would happen, not someone who's just being disruptive. So maybe I didn't explain that right, but that's a good thought. Well, good. So that's kind of the process there. We just got just a couple minutes left. I think something that ties in here is on page 3, the third to last paragraph, dispute resolution. The Bible commands Christians to make every effort to live at peace and resolve disputes with others both inside and outside the church. Therefore, the church shall require its members to resolve conflict according to biblically based principles. In any dispute arising among church members, pastors, or staff pertaining to any matters of the church's teaching, practices, finances, or property, the dispute shall be resolved by the board of elders. One of the things that has come up in the past is two Christians in a work relationship where in the world, what the other person did would really be basis for a lawsuit against them. Actually, these people weren't both in our church, but the one who was in our church brought the situation to us as the elders and saying, people have counseled me, this is what I should do, but I'm just not comfortable based on this scripture. I want to make sure I'm understanding it right. And we agreed with him that as a Christian with this other Christian, that would not be a good testimony to Christ for them to take this to court. And so we've been working with that situation. But that's our desire, is that we want to do as best we can to keep things within the family, and not, it's just a bad testimony, I think, when you've got Christians in court going after each other. And so, I mean, I'm it's not funny, but it's just it's a sad reality. So, but that goes beyond, obviously, those sort of things. Just that when there is conflict, we want to follow these principles. Romans 12 talks about as much as is possible, as far as it depends on us, to live at peace. And so, and even Matthew 5, I think, even has some application in terms of as we come to worship, we want to make sure that we've done what we can where there's conflict between us and others. Sometimes we've done what we can and we just need to wait and give it to the Lord. But that's where praying with the Lord to see if there might be something else, maybe write them a letter or do something just to reach out and make sure the person knows you love them and are willing to talk about this when they're ready. In my conscience, if I've done that, I can take communion in a clean conscience because I've done what I can and I'm waiting on the Lord. I mean, it could be 6 months before that person is ready, but I've done what I can. And so that's how I would interpret that. Any final questions? I think our time just finished up.
What does the church require us financially to contribute?
That's really between you and the Lord. And also, you know, between you and your husband to not be in disunity on that. But we don't, the covenant, I forget what it says, but it just talks about to contribute willingly and cheerfully to the support of its ministry. So we don't give you a number or a percent. But the Lord allows and gives you. So, all right. Well, let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your church, and we thank you that even in difficult situations, Lord, you have not left us without any help or without any hope, that your family and your church is a place where your grace is at work. And we recognize, Lord, that we are imperfect, and it's because of that that we need your safeguards. As leaders, we need the safeguard and accountability of other leaders, as well as the flock who discern things in our lives, and we certainly pray that you would protect this flock, Lord, from influences that would want to destroy the unity, whether they're outside influences or even inside things that we don't discern. And Lord, we pray for those who are entangled in sin, Lord, that you would help to free them, and where appropriate, that you might use your people to help them. And Lord, we just pray that we would all be continually conformed more to Christ. We need his help and we need his grace, and we thank you that you promise it, and we thank you that you build your church. It is your church. You are in charge. You are the head, and yet you allow us to be a part of it, and we thank you for that and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.